Big thanks, Randy, for those updates. She mentioned the Church Center app, and it's true this week, it's true each week, that loaded up there are notes and links to the scriptures and how to think ahead and plan ahead for what's coming up in the next week of being in God's Word together. So I invite you, if you're not there yet, to join in there with the church app. We'd love to have you join us right there at Church Center. When I was in college, if a guy on our campus got engaged, there was a simple ceremony. And this happened to me a few weeks after proposing to Nance. On an undesignated surprise night, this would happen surprise, after curfew, which at that time on our campus was 10:30, got to be back in the dorm, a whole crew of guys marched into my room, took hold of me, hoisted me overhead, and marched down to the lake on campus. And once there, I was thrown in the lake. Now, this was fun for them, humiliating for me, and really, really cold because this happened to me in mid to late fall that year after we'd gotten engaged. But it was a big signal, a really big signal that life was changing for me from being single to a new life of being married. It was that kind of signal. For centuries, there's been a similar blessed ritual. We're going to learn more about it this morning. It's a bit less of a surprise to the person experiencing it, at least most of the time. This special event is a symbol of a person's life being sent in a new direction as a follower of Jesus on mission with him. We'll learn more about this in the next few minutes together. And along the way this morning, we're going to discover four essentials for living sent. Four essentials for living a sent life. St. Mark opens his gospel, probably the first of the gospels written down, probably during the AD 60s. And we unpacked that together last week. You can catch last week's backdrop if you missed it. It's available online at our website and also via links on the church app. We invite you to catch up right there if you missed it last week. Mark is showing us a sharper vision of Jesus. That's his big aim, a sharper vision of Jesus so that we see him more clearly and love and follow him more dearly and devotedly. That's Mark's big aim, that we see Jesus more clearly and love him and follow him more dearly and devotedly, sent on his mission in all of life. So we took a deep dive last week. We covered all of one verse, Mark 1 and verse 1, which says the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark shares with us the good news. The gospel, the good news about Jesus really is good. And that was our takeaway last week. Simply, profoundly that. I challenged you to consider it. How good do you see the gospel to be in your life? How freeing is it? How sweet is it? How life-changing in the here and now and destiny-altering do you really see the good news of Jesus as being for life now and forever? It's truly good. So he came as the Messiah, the anointed one, the true king, to save us from our sins, to give us new life, eternal life, new purpose, new direction. It's the best news anyone can ever hear. Truly, the best news ever. To be able to trade your past failures and heartaches, and sorrows and regrets, for a fresh start and real hope, and to be sent on a life-changing mission with Jesus. It's phenomenal news to receive, to believe, and then share with family and friends and coworkers and clients and connections all around you, all across your life, in all the rhythms of life. Mark shows us Jesus as the Son of God. And if you dove this week into the challenge I gave you watching as you read in Mark for Son of God, Son of the Most High, Son of the Most High One, if you watch across Mark's gospel, it shows up at pivotal places again and again, this theme of Jesus as Son of Man and Son of God. It's incredible what Mark is setting out to do in showing us Jesus and his mission. Both in character and actions, Jesus brought the Father up close and personal. He came to us as a human, yes, but Christ was in every way God, performing mighty miracles and teaching values like only God could. Now look at verses 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Notice, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Mark immediately looks back to the prophecies. And he quotes from both Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40, verse 3. Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40, verse 3. The writings of Isaiah served as the opening book for the ancient Hebrew prophets, that section in the Hebrew scriptures. Isaiah served as the opening. And these segments in Isaiah were probably very familiar to many of Mark's original readers. On top of that, Mark is an action-oriented piece of writing. So as a gospel, it stands out. If you read portions of it this week, it would have stood out to you. He's get after it. He's action-oriented. And so he simply mentions Isaiah's prophecy about a messenger to be sent. It was common in these ancient times for someone to break from a king's traveling caravan. So as a king is traveling along with an entourage, someone would break out from the caravan to be sent running ahead on the journey to announce the great leader's arrival and to prepare the roads and other details. Prepare the roads and other details. The idea was to get ready because the king would be coming soon. And so you'd want to clear the roads and clean things up, get the people and situations prepared to receive the royal one. We hear about something similar in our day, something similar when someone really important is coming to the area. So during a presidential election year, when candidates are going all over the place, and if they're going to come through, something similar often happens. Or in major U.S. cities, if some big global leader like royalty from Europe is coming or the Pope is visiting or something like that, people are sent ahead to get everything ready, get it all set, make sure the roads are clear and make sure that everything's ready. The prophets in Mark borrow this image and they use it regarding prep for the arrival of the true king, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Preparing the path, making a straight road. In our neighborhood, our road and surrounding roads around our house are supposed to be in process of getting restored, which is cool because the roads have been bad for a while. Yeah, there's the sort of potholes and cracked spots, and you drive through the neighborhood, and it's, you know, kind of bumpy. And so that's really cool. But a few weeks back, we got notice about this, and the work was supposed to start this week. And it was supposed to be the prep work of what happens with prep work when there's going to be roads restored. They were going to come in and mill it down, grind it down, and then start to clear the clutter out to get ready to lay down new road. And they told us that our job was to get everything off the roads. So, like, anything you've got out there, like, get it cleared. Mainly meaning, like your teenager's cars. Like, get them off the road, right? And so I did that. A bunch of our neighbors did that this week. And we went through the whole week, and nothing happened. no machinery showed up to prepare, nothing. So late in the week, one of our neighbors actually called the township and said, hey, what's going on? Like, we all moved our cars, it's all prepped, we're all ready for it. And their only response was, yeah, we're delayed a bit because of COVID. Because of COVID. Thank you, COVID. Great, yeah. Now, what's the point? What's the goal? What? Prepare. Get the roads ready. Get prepared. Clear the way. Mark is not talking about literal roads. He's talking about our hearts, our motives, our lifestyles. He's talking about the inner roads of your soul, the framework of what goes on deep inside you, the trails you run on, the heart paths that you take. And here's our first essential for living sent. Prepare by clearing the clutter. Prepare by clearing the clutter. This image speaks to the very core of our heart paths and roads, our attitudes, our behaviors. It was God the Father's intention in Jesus' day, and it's still his intention in our day, that we clear away spiritual debris and that we learn to constantly do this. Heart clutter. The cars that would block progress for the king to have free way and sway in our hearts and lives. When we clear the way, when we straighten out crooked paths in our attitudes and outlooks, our hearts are then ready. My heart is then ready. Your heart is then ready and receptive so Jesus can work in our lives in greater ways to accomplish new things and send us on new endeavors. But we've got to be willing to prepare. Clear the way. So I invite you to pause right now and evaluate. Is there clutter that needs cleared in your life? I'm going to urge you right now to just pause and consider it. Is there clutter that needs cleared in my heart, my mind, my soul? It might be the clutter of bitterness towards somebody in the past, something you really need to clear away. It might be a pattern of rotten, evil, stinking thinking that just seems to take root and blaze a trail in your heart and mind repeatedly over and over again. Clear it away. It might be a pattern of gossip or of backstabbing towards somebody who just... You just feel like they don't get you and you don't get them and you just clear it away. Prepare the way. Next, Mark shows us who the Lord's messenger was and what that prep looked like. Mark 1, 4, and 5. Look there. It says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And so John the Baptist, this guy named John, and he's known as the baptizer. It's similar to us giving someone a title today, like The Rock or The Goat. It seems like everywhere everybody's got to label somebody the goat, the greatest of all time. Other scriptures in Luke's gospel show us that he was related to Jesus, his cousin. And John is preaching and baptizing out in a remote wilderness area adjacent to the Jordan River. And this river runs north to south in Israel, right along the eastern edge of the nation. He was preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had turned from their sins and turned to God for forgiveness. During John's day and before this, immersion in water like this was a ceremony the Jews instituted for people who were Gentiles and wanted to become Jews, to convert to Judaism. They would be immersed in water, signifying that they were now embracing a new life as a Jew. Throughout the regional villages, the Jews had devotional pools known as mikvahs, which could be used for conversions of Gentiles to Judaism, but also as spiritual reflection and preparation for celebrations like a coming marriage or other life milestones. Mikvahs are still used today in certain groups in the Jewish faith, accompanying various celebrations in people's lives. Big difference, very unique element with John was that these baptisms by John involved Jewish people returning to God and embracing a life of full devotion to him. This was monumental life change, making fresh renewal toward the Lord in people's lives. It marked that. There was God making that momentum happen in their hearts and lives, and then this outward expression marked it. Here's a second essential. Second essential if you're going to truly live sent. Get in the water. You ever go out for a water day with friends or family, and there's someone who just won't get in? You ever have this happen? So you go to the pool on a blistering hot day, or to the lake with the boat to ski or tube, and there's somebody who just won't get in. Now I get it that some people have a fear of water. That's real and valid. I get it. But I'm talking about someone who's just being goofy, stubborn, or too shy, or maybe sometimes something of a killjoy, or antisocial, or has constructed some other framework in their heart and mind, or whatever. And you're like, dude, we're here to get in. Come on, get in the water. What's wrong with you? This is a water day. So let's examine some FAQ, frequently asked questions on baptism. First, what is baptism really? By the way, some of you know these characters, right? This was a couple years back. Some of you know that. Let's just cheer them on. They were courageous enough to get in the water. If you might be able to tell that this is a joyful thing we do around here. It really is. First FAQ on baptism. What is it really? Well, it's an outward picture of what's happened and is happening inside a person's heart and life. It's a way of visibly demonstrating to everyone watching that you're committed to following Jesus Christ, that you belong to him, that you've entered into life in him. So if you really want to know at the core what it means to be a Christian, it is to follow Jesus, and baptism shows that on the outside. It just shows, hey, in my heart and life, I've said, yes, I'm following Jesus. I want to pursue this way of life. It pictures your death to your old way of life, along with Jesus on the cross. There is this amazing way in which we enter in with Jesus and what he did on the cross, because he did that for us. He did that for me. It's at the core of the good news. He did that. He took my sin and yours on the cross. And then he rose again victorious. And so baptism pictures that death to the old life and that we're raised again to new life. It's this beautiful picture on the outside. What's happening on the inside? It shows you're committing to total devotion to Jesus. It shows you that you get it. You're getting in the water because you get it. I'm following him. I'm sent. I'm sent in a new way in life. I'm sent to follow. Second question. This one's big. People ask this all the time. It's a good question. Does baptism save me and guarantee I'll go to heaven? Does baptism save me and guarantee I'll go to heaven? It's a great question. The answer is no. Only totally trusting in Christ. Only totally trusting in Jesus, turning from a life of sin and turning to God and what Jesus did on the cross for you and in his empty grave for you. Only that, that alone will reconnect you and regenerate you in right standing with the Father of all the universe, God himself. So catch this and don't miss it, because this is one of those things we often really get cross-threaded and twisted around in our hearts and minds. A lot of people stumble over this. Don't miss it. Baptism is an essential, yes, but it is an outward sign of what has taken place in your heart, those heart roads, those paths in the inner world for you. Third question, third FAQ. What happens when I get baptized? What actually happens? Well, you go down into some water. It might be the tank right here that's in the stage over here. There's a lid that comes up, and there's a tank right there. And you go into the water. Or it might be Long Surf's Pond next door. That's the scene right here. And just a few weeks ago, we had a couple of guys who got into the water there in the pond. It was a sweet celebration together. Friends gather around to cheer you on and celebrate with you. And you share with everyone. Everybody watching, that you've confessed your sins, you're asking God's forgiveness, and you're declaring that you're now following Jesus. You're going his new direction, and you know that you're sent and you're following him. Now, sidebar, if speaking in front of people is not your thing, never fear, seriously. We help you get ready. We do, and this can be done in a variety of ways, and it's really normal to feel nervous about telling your story out loud to people, and we help you get ready with that. So just, seriously, breathe easy. Just breathe easy. So you're in the water, and then you dip underwater, and you come back up again. You really do come back up again, really. We've never left anybody down there, okay? You come back up again, signifying that your old life is gone and your new life is here. It's really a simple and beautiful ceremony. It's not a dive off a high dive, and there are no Olympic judges. This isn't like scorecards. Oh, that baptism was an 8. And it's not a matter of how much can you hold your breath or how long can we hold you under. We don't do that. In our tradition of churches, we do the dunk 3 times. We make sure you get your money's worth, reminding us that we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's part of Jesus' call and sending. As Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven, he came and told his disciples. Look at what he said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Next FAQ, what can I do to prepare for baptism? What do I need to do to prepare? Well, 3 steps, and these really go hand in hand. First, confess your sins. Confess. Confessing means to agree with God and own up to your own wrongdoing. Both the bad things you've done and the good things you've failed to do. Now, you know, this business of confession, you know, we get how important it is with kids and grandkids, right? I mean, how infuriating it is when you have a couple little kids and one of them does something to the other one behind your back, like out of sight, and it's obvious that the one is screaming because their hair was pulled and there's only one other kid in the room, but they won't own up to it. And you're like, well, what? There was a ghost pulling hair in the room? I mean, come on. And it's obvious what happened. And you're like, come on, just own up to it. And we get that as parents and grandparents, but how often we grow up in life and we're not willing to own up to things. It's so essential we just realize this truth. Everybody sins. Everybody sins. The first step is being humble and willing to admit your sin. And the oh so good news is that God loves you. Truly, he loves you. He loves me. He loves us. And is ready, more than ready, to accept you because of his grace and his mercy and what Jesus has accomplished for you. So confess. Confess. Second, repent. Repent. This goes right on the heels of confession. Repent. Turn from your sin and toward God. Turn from your sin and toward God. That's repentance. You close the door in your past and you boldly walk that new road. You walk that new path. That's the essence of being a Christian, is you close the door on the past and you get in the water and you step into that newness of life. You trust Jesus, what he did for you on the cross. You change your mind. You change your direction in thought and behavior. You realize and you respond to the reality that he's sending you in this new direction. And you say, Jesus, yes. Jesus, yes, I'll go your way. I'll trust you. I'll follow in your lead, your steps. And then third, and this is what's so sweet, so sweet, experience his forgiveness. Experience his forgiveness. The result of confession and repentance is your sin forgiven. Truly. Truly forgiven. In God's eyes, your piled up debt of sin, and we all have it because everybody sins. Your piled up debt of sin is canceled. And so you start to live a new life, growing in newness of life in Jesus and his awesome power changing you. So it's like when financial debt is piled high and you need a way out and somebody says, it's gone. It's covered. You don't owe it anymore. This actually happened for Nance and I on a car one time. We'd just been married about a year, and we had this car that we still owed a bunch of money on, and honestly, this was so sweet. This was so good. Some family members, like, banded together on a mission to get that debt conquered for us. I'll never forget it, the day I heard. I got a call from one of the family members, and they were like, we got you. It's done. It's gone. Some of you are saying, can I meet that family member? I'm serious. That literally changed our whole future and trajectory regarding how we own cars. I mean, it's just stunning. Through what Jesus did in coming, living his wondrous life for us and dying for us and rising for us, your sins can be canceled, forgiven, and cleansed away, and they are. When you own up to it, you confess, and you repent and you say, Jesus, I'm trusting you alone, forgiven and cleansed. And now Mark moves into a description of John. Look at what a wild, rugged man he was. Verse 6 says, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. His suit reminded people a lot of the Old Testament prophet Elijah, another wild thing of a sent one. The way he dressed was actually very opposite the religious leaders of that time, who loved to wear long, flowing, expensive robes, ornamented robes, and they lived in expensive houses to reflect their pride and their high and holy positions. And his diet sort of reminds us of somebody on a season of Survivor, right? Locusts and wild honey. Now, none of us needs to actually aim to be exactly like John the Baptizer. That would be weird. Please don't do that, okay? He was one of a kind. But his posture, priorities, and practices point out another essential if you're going to live sent. Here's the next essential if you're going to live sent. Do and say things different from the crowd. Do and say things different from the crowd, beyond what's predictable, what's dubbed safe and status quo. When people are responsive to follow Jesus, to live sent, there will be friends and family who don't get it. You'll grow into postures, priorities, and practices more like Jesus, and it will seem very foreign to what's typical and predictable. It will. After all, when you're not a gossip like others, or you're kind, very, very kind when you've been very, very wronged, or you don't give in to every selfish indulgence under the sun, or you don't live like an egomaniac, or you prioritize your money and your career and possessions in others-oriented ways, well, that's different. Or you tell the truth, even when it's not convenient, when you run an ethical business to the glory of God. See, these things are really different, and some people end up saying, that's weird, yeah, really. And that's okay, because you're sent to be more like Jesus and help others see him more clearly and help others love him more dearly and follow him more devotedly. And that's exactly what Mark shows us next about John. Look at our last two verses this morning, verses 7 and 8. And this was his message. This was John's message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All of these people were being blessed by John's ministry. They thought he was awesome, really awesome. To them, he was the goat, because there hadn't been a real prophet like him around Israel in about 400 years. But notice what he does. He turns the spotlight on Jesus. And that's our final essential this morning for living sent. Final essential this morning for living sent. Spotlight Jesus. Spotlight Jesus. John says, the one coming next is so much greater than me. He will baptize you. He says, listen, I've been doing this water thing with you, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. God's very own Spirit will consume you and saturate you. And it's what still happens today when a person trusts Christ as Savior and Lord. Still today, that's what happens. You want a fun way to recall what the Holy Spirit does? Who likes ribs? Any of you like ribs? Like really, really good ones, like smoked the right way and got the right sauces to choose from. Yeah, okay. The Holy Spirit ribs you. He regenerates, indwells, baptizes, and seals. He regenerates, he indwells, he baptizes, and he seals. He ribs you. Now, we're going to unpack that more next week, because we're going to land the plane here and be done in a minute. Anyway, most of you, your mind's just shifted to lunch and you're considering going somewhere for ribs right now. I know how this works. The Spirit of Christ comes and takes control in your life, in my life. And we start to realize, I'm sent a new way. And so what happens? Because of the Holy Spirit dunking us in grace and truth in this new way to live, what happens? We live new. Old habits, old attitudes, old roads we traveled all get exchanged for new goals, new call, new purpose, new ambitions, new motivations. We start becoming new people sent on Jesus' mission through the consuming power of the Holy Spirit. Next week in our next verses, we're going to see something powerful, so stunning happen. But there are several things you can do immediately. Several things you can do immediately today as we finish. First, are you ready to confess and repent and follow Jesus? If that's you, I want to invite you in the next few minutes. Don't delay. In the next few minutes, as we're singing a closing song, as we're doing a final prayer, you can just simply profoundly call out to Jesus in your heart and say, yes, Jesus, I confess. I know it. Just like everybody else, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to live this new life, and I'm trusting you. Just call out to him. Call out to him. And then if you've done that this morning, come down front afterward and share with someone on prayer team. Seriously. They'd love to listen and encourage you and pray with you in that decision. Second thing you can do immediately. If you want to know more about baptism and what it means to get in the water, get in on an upcoming opportunity, and we're going to have those, come see me out in the lobby afterward. I'll be right out there in the middle of the lobby. I'd love to chat with you and help you explore more. So come see me. And finally, here's the third thing you can do immediately today. If you want to keep going in this adventure of being sent, this afternoon, tonight, go ahead and dive in. I challenge you again this week, read two or three chapters each day. And start tonight, seriously. Two or three chapters each day in Mark's gospel. Go further than chapter one. We're going to be camped in chapter one, but go ahead and go further in Mark's gospel. Watch for Jesus and his friends' postures and priorities and practices, and ponder how your own life patterns, your own heart postures and patterns can start to look different in light of Jesus. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and the team's going to lead us in a closing song. Let's stand for prayer. Jesus, thank you. You live the life we could not live. You died the death we could not die. You conquered the grave we could not conquer, and you did all of that on our behalf. We want to trust you in that, Jesus, more and more and more. Thank you that you are sending us in new directions. Thank you that you are calling us. You're calling a number of us today, like never before, to be responsive and by grace through faith say yes to you, Jesus. So right now in these moments, we say again, yes to you. We want to follow you. Amen.